let's pray and ask for God's grace over his word. Then we'll read the word and we'll begin. Father, it's in the name of Jesus we come. We studied, Father, what that means. Our hearts desire that we come in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we turn now to your word. We acknowledge it as that, as your word. We acknowledge it as our final authority in all matters. We acknowledge its sufficiency, its inerrancy, and we seek to be led by it, guided, governed. We believe it speaks to us all that we need to know you and to have eternal life. And so speak to us now. We pray that you would grant the grace of your Holy Spirit, Father, to help me in clarity of thought and the proclamation of truth, that I would be faithful to your word. We ask for it as hearers as well, that we would receive it, Lord, for what it is, and that we would be more than just enlightened by it, God, but transformed by it. We believe your spirit through your word changes lives. Father, we want to be more like Christ. We seek to glorify you. So that's why we come now and ask for your grace and your help in these matters. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. John chapter 17, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. If you'll follow along as we read God's holy word. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. If you were with us last week, we looked at verse 1, kind of an introduction to just verse 1. This week, I'm going to review quite a bit of what we did last week, and here's the reason why. What we learned last week is really the foundation of this entire chapter, and I think I can say this, it is the foundation of the entire universe. And so I feel it necessary for repetition to be here a little bit. Because, saints, if we don't get the point that we learned last week, we won't get this chapter, we won't get the cross, and we won't get everything. So if you'll bear with me, if you feel like, hey, we learned this last week, I'm intentionally being repetitious. The Bible is repetitious. Because we as a people are slow to learn. And so we'll repeat a few things to help drive it a little bit further down. I'm going to ask some more questions about what we learned last week. And then the second thing I'm going to do today is I'm going to high level just touch how verses 1 through 5 all fit together. So I'm not going to preach on verses 1 through 5. I'm just going to touch on how they all fit together to serve that one purpose we learned last week. And then in the weeks to come, I'm going to take each of those verses and I'm going to preach a sermon on each of them. So we're going to be in verses 1 through 5 for a long time. So let's begin by just looking back again at what we learned last week, maybe just to meditate together on it a little bit. I pleaded with you last week to meditate. And what we learned last week, I pray that it transformed your prayer life this week. I pray that it transformed your approach to life. How do I approach my thinking and my doing in life? Last week should have sharpened that or radically transformed it. And that's why I want to go through it again, that it would have that effect by God's grace through the Spirit here. So a little bit of review. Jesus taught the disciples in chapters 13 through 16, the upper room discourse. He's preparing them for his departure. We get to chapter 17, and he begins to pray. And one of the things we learn from that is so vital for us as a church and for us individually before our Lord is this: truth isn't enough. There wasn't anything wrong with what Jesus taught the disciples in chapters 13 through 16. He's a perfect teacher. He gave them everything they needed. He communicated it clearly. He did it without any error. But what we see now that he turns to the Father in prayer in chapter 17, and one of the truths we learned is truth alone isn't enough. We need the Word of God. We can't do anything without it, but we need more than the Word. We need the increase of God. We need the Spirit working through the Word. And the Bible teaches us that this is the means that God works through is His Word, but He works through the teacher, the helper, the Holy Spirit. And we have a role in that by acknowledging our need for help, acknowledging the helper, and we do that by asking, by praying, God, help, teach me, lead me, give me understanding, guide me. And so we, saints, we need prayer. We need the increase. And I gave this a little bit of an analogy. In our evangelism, we need to be faithful to the gospel message. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We need to be faithful to that. But we need more than just the gospel message, right? If I go to a person and I perfectly proclaim the gospel, are they going to get saved? No. Because what do I need? What else needs to be there? The increase. One plants, one waters, but God gives the increase. So we need God. We need prayer. We looked at verse 1 last week, and we noticed this. There are two requests that Jesus prays in verse 1. The first request serves the second, greater, chief request. What was the first request from last week? Father, glorify the Son. That's the first thing Jesus prays there. Father, glorify me. But that particular request is not an end. It's a means. Do you see that? Glorify the Son, Father, but not as an end, as a means unto something. And that should teach us about how we should pray. Saints, you're going to be praying a lot of things. But what Jesus taught us here is this: everything that we pray has to find its end in this one chief thing, the glory of God. So Jesus says, Father, glorify the Son. That's not the end. For what purpose should I glorify the Son? And now Jesus prays the chief end request in the second one here, that the Son may glorify you. Glorifying you, God, glorifying the Father. The glory of God is the chief end. This is the end of all things. You go, I know that. I know you know that, but I don't think that we know that. We talked about it's a parallel to what Jesus told the disciples in Matthew chapter 6 when he taught them to pray. And he said, pray then in this way, our Father who art in heaven, and this is the request, first, chief, foremost, hallowed your name, make your name great, make it set apart, glorify yourself, that the Son may glorify you. These are the same requests. And this is the chief end of why all things exist, is for the glory of God. And everything that you and I pray and everything else Jesus prays in John chapter 17 is fitting under this, seeking to serve that chief end, that God would be glorified, that his name would be hallowed in earth as it is in heaven. That's the end of all things. And I know you and I know that, but I wanted us to look at our prayer life. Is that how you and I pray? Is that how you and I live? Think of all the things you thought about this week. And it's not wrong to think about other things, but what you and I need to do is take all those other things we think about, all those other things we pray about, and ask this question: how do they serve the chief end? Because this needs to be the aim. That all that we do, all that we say, all that consumes us should be fitting to the chief end. So it doesn't mean you don't think about anything else. It means you think about all those things unto here. And I got to be honest. I'll be honest with myself. Very often that thought is not to that end. The thought is this: to this end. Well, what about me? How's it going to affect me? And what about what the me and this and that and me and me? You see the problem with that? You know the problem with that is? I just made myself God. I put another God before God, a little g God before the big G God. Idolatry. It doesn't mean you never have a thought about yourself. We do. But the thought needs to be, God, how in this circumstance can I glorify you? God, how in this circumstance can your name be made great and known? Do you see how that will radically shift how you pray, what you do, how you respond to people? I mean, let's say a brother in here offends you. And you get consumed with the thought of, how am I going to respond to Bill? But usually, if we got to be honest, that thought process isn't, how can I best glorify you, God, in this? How can you look good in my response to Bill that he sinned against me? But that's how it should be. And this is where we need to sharpen and shift our thinking and our prayer life. Not what's going to make me look good. Not what's going to reserve the most rights and comfort for me. What about you? At the expense of me. Do you see how if we get this right, God's glory is it, and we just slowly fade into the background, and the question becomes, all things to this end, no matter what. So, this is the prayer. You say, what is the prayer of John 17? This is it. You ready? God, glorify yourself. That's the whole prayer. Everything else serves that. What is John 17 about? Jesus praying for the glory of the Father. That's what it's about. Everything else we'll look at for the next months on end is going to be to that end. That's why I just want to just drive this home. You can't drive this home enough. Not only to grasp this text, but to grasp the meaning of life. You may say this, okay, help me then, Pastor. I think we'd all would agree, this is the chief end, the glory of God. This is why everything exists. For the glory of God. How do I know if I'm glorifying God then? Like if you say, okay, I want to glorify God, so I'm gonna aim for that in my prayer and in my doing and my responses. But how do I know if I'm really aimed at it? Like I think I am. How do I know? And I'll tell you this, here's how you know. If you're aimed for the glory of God, you'll be in accordance to this book. Because this book seeks to that end. If this is guiding, if this is leading, this is governing, you'll be aimed at that end. If it's not, you're not. Even if you say in your mind, to the glory of God, if it's contrary to this, you're off track. God has revealed his will, clearly through his word, and as we live by his grace through towards this, we will arrive at his glory. That's how you can know. So let me ask an application question for us now to kind of meditate on this. If the glory of God is the chief end of all things, and I think we agree that it is, why do we, and I'm talking as Christians here, born-again believers, why do we as Christians struggle praying towards that end and seeking his glory in all things? Why is that? If this is true, why do we struggle with this? There's a couple of things, I'm sure. I'm going to give you two things I was thinking through as I meditated on this. This is probably the most important one right here. We don't know the Father well. I'm not implying you don't know God. And I'm not implying you're not a Christian. I'm saying we don't know him well. And I'll tell you why I know that's true. Who knows the Father perfectly? The Son, right? And what do we see all through the Gospel of John? My food is to the will of the Father. He has one aim. He knows the Father perfectly. He knows his innate worth. And so he knows everything should be done to that end. Why? He knows this. The problem with you and I is we don't know him well. We know about him, and we're growing in the knowledge of him, Lord willing, but we don't know him well. So one of the disconnects you and I have, and we need to acknowledge, confess, and work towards, is to know the Father better. The more you know God, the more you see, yes, you're worthy. And then joyfully doing everything to that. Think of it this way. Jesus knows the Father perfectly, so he knows he's worthy of all things. And I want you to think about how Jesus is praying. Glorify yourself by glorifying me. How? How's Jesus going to be glorified chiefly? The cross. Now you think about that for a second. Chief end of my prayer, God, glorify yourself by glorifying me as I go to the cross. Jesus so is for the will of God and the glory of God that he prays for the Father to glorify him so he can go die so that God will get glory. You know how we usually pray? God, glorify yourself through my exaltation. What is Jesus' prayer? God, glorify yourself through my humiliation. See the disconnect? Oh, I want the glory of God, as long as it means health, wealth, and prosperity. You see the problem with that thinking? Jesus so wants the glory of God, and he knows it's going to come through humiliation and death under the wrath of God. But he still prays for it. See? As we grow in the revelation of who God is and his innate worth, your prayers will stop being aimed at your comfort. And it will start sounding like this. Glorify yourself no matter what. If you need to rise me up, do it that way. Or if you need to throw me down, you do it that way. Why? Because it's not about me. It's about see, when you start telling God how you can glorify him and you start praying, you do it because you know what's best. Without contingencies or caveats. Like, hey, glorify yourself, but do this way. When you start saying this, glorify yourself, I trust you. I trust you. What if he takes your job away to glorify himself? Trust him then? What if you get sick? answer. Because God gets glory through all of us. But I don't think we know the Father so well. We don't know His innate, intrinsic value. That is the great I am, He's worthy of all things. Worthy of everything. And we need to be growing in that revelation of who God is and that innate worth. Studying His attributes, reading His word, and then responding. Another reason why we struggle to pray and believe that is we struggle to believe that to see and believe God working all things for His glory, and we talked about last week, that includes your salvation, is really what's best for you. We have this view of God sometimes, like we say, if I pray for His glory, that means it's going to go really bad for me. But remember, what we saw last week is He tied His glory to the glory of the Son, which means through the cross, which means your salvation is tied to God being glorified. Now listen, if the glory of God didn't mean your salvation, we should still seek it because He's worthy. I think it's a good motivating question. Would I really seek for the glory of God if at the end of all this I went to hell? You see, now you're out of the equation, and in fact, it's really not about you. So would I really seek for the glory of God if at the end of my life I went to hell? That's a deep question. But now it's starting to reveal, what are you really pushing for? Now, here's what's amazing in God's grace. He made it so His glory is tied to your salvation. So you don't have to answer that in that sense, because seeking His glory in all things, He tied it to you having eternal life with Him. So you don't have to worry about seeking His glory. He secured you in the seeking of His glory. And then I want to ask this question. What if we seek something less than His glory? What do we call that? Sin is seeking something over God's glory. And I wrote in there, namely self-glory. If my aim is not God's glory, it's less than that, this is what Paul says. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So if something falls short of its intended purpose, it misses the mark, which the mark is what? The glory of God. And if we miss that mark, if we fall short of the ultimate end of all things, it's sin. This is why to do a good deed, not in faith towards God, is sin. A homeless man on the street, and I'm an atheist, and I walk by and I hand him money. Be well. And I have no thought of God in my mind. This was a sinful act. Why? It wasn't done towards the chief end, which is the glory of God. It was to the chief end of that man. It's man-centered thinking. We need to be God-centered in our thinking. Idolatry is what it is. Making self or another person or humanity the chief end. And it's not the chief end. The chief end is the glory of God. And you go, is that good? It's really good when you find out that He said the way that He will get the most glory is through His Son coming and dying and securing eternal life for His people. Oh, that's really good. So I shared this with you because I want you to know this. You're taken care of. You've been freed. You don't have to worry about self anymore if you're united to Christ. You don't have to ask the question anymore, what about me? That's done. These truths will free you to live a reckless life for the glory of God. These types of truths that we're going to unravel, Lord willing, in the next few weeks or months are the kind of truths that make someone living in this suburban, comfortable area go, what am I doing? I'm done. And walk away from incomes and jobs and different things and say, I'm going to the mission field. Those are the types of results when we begin to get this. I'm not saying everyone is to do that, but everyone should be living to the glory of God, and you will begin to make decisions that on earth do not make sense. Why? Because you live for another kingdom. His kingdom, the one true kingdom that is coming and will be established on earth as it is in heaven. Eternal thinking begins to happen when you capture this. Just fading away. The gift of self-forgetfulness. That's what the gospel gives you. Doesn't matter about me. It's not about me. I'm secured in Christ. Whether I live or whether I die, Christ, the glory of Christ, which is the glory of God. That's Christian living, and we need to be coming to that. Do you think like this? Do these thoughts enter the mind during the day when someone offends you? These types of in thoughts, or are you still at the center? Talk to me that way. You know who I am? Deserve respect and honor. No, you don't. You deserve hell. What about me? Christ secured you. Won't I be taken advantage of? Yes. But you'll be storing up treasure in heaven. Moths do not eat. Rust does not destroy. Pray we're coming to that. As I was meditating on these things this week, one of my favorite verses in the Bible came to mind. This is why everything is for the glory of God. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Everything finds its existence, its purpose, its being, its end in one singular location, the glory of God. Whether you live in rebellion to that truth or not, you're coming to that end. You're going to end there. It'll either be an eternal damnation or an eternal glory. You're coming to that end. But this is why it all is from Him. In the beginning, God. That means everything that is came from Him who is eternal. Through Him, He is the sustainer of all things. He's upholding all things right now, including our salvation, and to Him. It is all to be done to Him, to His name, because of who He is. This God cannot be in our background thoughts. He has to be at the center of every thought and the aim of every end. Hallowed your name, Father. This is what my prayer pastorally for my own life and for you is, that we're coming to this right here. This is what I want John 17 to do in your heart. That you begin to be governed by an all-consuming passion and thought of the glory of God at any cost. Because that's living. And anything short than that, isn't living. Okay. That was the first half of my sermon. Now I usually don't use little graphics. Nothing wrong with that. I just don't use them. But I did it this time. Because I'll tell you this, I really struggled. How do I communicate an overview of these five verses and how they all connect and lead to back to verse 1, the glory of God. This was my attempt at it, so don't laugh. But I'm just going to put it up there. If you're at home watching this, it may be hard to follow because I'm going to speak the things on the screen that you here can hear. And then maybe you can watch it or go back and hear this part when you can look at the screen, okay? So here is verses 1 through 5 in my attempt to help you see it. I was writing so much and drawing arrows, so this is my attempt. So let me walk you through this, and then I'm going to spend the next couple of weeks or months preaching through this. Okay, this is just high-level walkthrough first. Okay. That first box on the top, the orange box, that's verse 1. That is the chief end of all things. That's what we covered last week, and I tried to drive again home in the last few minutes. This is the main point. This is the main prayer. This is what everything else, verses 1 through 5, and then the next two sections where you praise for the apostles and where you praise for future believers, they all serve different portions of this to lead to that end. That is it. That's why it's on top. It is the chief end. The glory of God, the chief end of all things. Now, that happens most notably through the white box, which is the first part of verse 1, where Jesus prays to glorify the Son. So, glorify the Father by glorifying the Son. Those are the two main points here. Everything else in this prayer fits underneath that and serves to the glory of the Son, then to the glory of the Father. Does that make sense so far? God has most revealed himself to us through his Son. He is the exact imprint of his nature. To know Christ is to know the Father. Why Jesus says to the disciple, they said, "Show us the Father." He's like, "How long have I been with you? If you know me, you know the Father. Not only as mediator, but I'm God, he's God. You know me, you know him." And so God is most glorified through the Son. Now, God is most glorified through the Son through what? The first blue one on your, is that your right? Your right. The hour has come. You see that? Is that your left or right? All right, your left. Glorify yourself, that's the chief end, by glorifying the Son. And the main way the Son's glorified is the hour has come. And we talked about last week, what does that point to? The cross. The cross. So God is most glorified in the glorification of the Son through his work on the cross. Do you see how it ups to that final end? How is God glorified through the cross? I mentioned this last week. The glory of God is the sum of all of his attributes displayed. Think of that. The glory of God is the sum, all of his attributes put on display. The cross is the most, is the greatest place where the attributes of God are most displayed. Holiness, righteousness, justice, love, mercy, all these attributes of God, sovereignty, his reigning, they're all displayed most pointedly and notably in the cross, which glorifies the Son, which glorifies the Father. The other main one under the glory of the Son is in verse 5, where Jesus prays to the Father, "Glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." That's the other way that the Son's going to be glorified, is that at the end of the cross, the resurrection, he's returning in the ascension back to the Father, and that tells us a couple of things. That's where he came from. It shows his humility and walking away from that to come into earth, take on flesh, and suffer and die in the place of his people. But it also shows this. What are the words Jesus is going to hear when he returns? Perfect. Well done, right? He's accomplished. This tells us that he's accomplished the work and the Father accepts it. The red boxes are verse 2 and 3. Those seek to fulfill the hour of the cross. Look at verse 2a. "You have given him authority over all flesh." Father, glorify me as I go to the cross. How does the Father glorify the Son? He gave him authority over all flesh. He has given him a name that is above every name. Now you think about that when Jesus goes to the cross, and those Jewish leaders and those Roman soldiers and Satan working in and through them, they all think they're in control. This tells us they're not in control. Do you know an example of that? How we know that they're not in control? You've read the accounts in the other Gospels. What happens when Jesus walks up and Judas walks up with the soldiers and he says, I am? What happens to them all? They fall over. Meaning what? You're not in control. Don't you know I can take your life from you? Do you not know that any authority you have has been given to you? You can't take my life. I will lay it down. This tells us this. This is a willful act of the Son. He is not being controlled by Jewish leaders or Roman soldiers or Satan. This is Jesus Christ, totally in control because the Father has given him authority over all flesh, and he's going to go lay his life down so he can take it up again. Glory to Jesus Christ. Glory to God the Father. To be. Why did he give him authority? Look at 2b. To give eternal life to all whom you, Father, have given him. I can't wait to preach that verse. You just think of a few words in anticipation of that verse. Giving. That is such a big word in that verse. Eternal life is given. It is not earned. Most genuine believers live their life on the performance treadmill trying to earn eternal life. It was given through Jesus Christ. To who? All whom you, Father, have given him. That's weighty. Numerous times through this text, we're going to get into a doctrine that's difficult. And I'm praying that God give me the grace to walk through it. It is the doctrine of the atonement. And we're going to just slowly, carefully walk through what does it mean that he gave eternal life to all those whom the Father had given him? What does that even mean? And when did he give them to them? And who are these people? And where did he come up with these people? Because we got to deal with verses like that. And I want you to know this. This prayer is recorded for your edification. These are difficult doctrines, but the reason why Jesus recorded things like this is he wants you to hear how he talks. And he talks very carefully. It was recorded, we have it, and it says things that sometimes our mind goes, I'm struggling to put it together, and what about these other verses and that, and how do I reconcile? And I want you to know this. This is for your edification. We're gonna take time to walk through that and deal with what is the atonement really about, and who are these people? Verse 3 is describing what eternal life is. That's a whole sermon. I'm going to preach a whole sermon on verse 3. What is eternal life? Okay? All three of those serve the hour has come, the cross, which serve the glory of Jesus Christ, which serves the Father's glory. Now, down at verse 4 in your greens, verse 4, the way Jesus talks here, remember in chronological history where we are, this is before the cross. And Jesus says, I have, past tense, glorified you on earth. And then he answers how he's done it in the second part of verse 4. Having accomplished the work you gave me to do. Now, think with me like that. That's important to think. Number one is this. What is the work? What's the scope of the work? And what does it mean that he accomplished it? And how can he say he's accomplished it when we know chronologically he hasn't in one sense? How does he say that? Why does he say that? And what does it mean for you and I? John 17 is going to build a foundation that if we can see it rightly by the grace of God, will create such solid ground for you if your faith is in Jesus Christ. I'm so looking forward to this. This is dealing with the covenant of redemption. When did it happen? What is the work? Who's involved? What does it mean that he accomplished it? How does he say he's accomplished it already when he really hasn't in one sense? And it all leads back to verse 5, to bring glory as the Father brings the Son back to his heavenly home. What does that say to us? So I struggled getting through that, like, oh, that's so much how they all connect. Here's my end takeaway before we focus on Jesus Christ and the Lord's Supper. There's one chief end, the glory of God. Every other verse fits to that chief end. And we're going to see that. Even the prayer for the disciples feeds back to the accomplished work, for the Son's glory to the Father's glory, and the prayer for future Christians, the same thing. It's all about the glory. It's to help you see and know God. To see His glory. To grasp the reality of what Jesus Christ has accomplished and who we are if we're in union to Him. John 17 will help you understand what it means when Jesus says on the cross, "It is finished." That's our aim. We want to know what that means, and John 17 answers it for us. So when we get to "It is finished," I hope we get out of our seats and jump up and down. You know what? There should be more of that when the saints are gathered. There should be more of that. There's a reason why there's trumpets and symbols in the celebration of God in Scripture. This is a celebration of who God is and what He's done. If the glory of God through the Son, through the cross, is the chief aim, then Jesus Christ and the gospel and the cross must be center to everything that we do. It must be the center of our lives. It must be the center of our prayers. It must be the center of our worship. It must be the center of this church. And we, as a body of believers and us pastorally, we must be willing to fight to the death to keep that at the center of all things. Amen?